We'll be continuing in that study, and we'll be looking at chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. So if you like, you can turn that. Otherwise, just listen while I read, and I'll read through it quickly. Well, before we do that, let me just review a few things from last time. The people of Israel had foolishly asked for a king, so that they could be like all the other nations around them. In doing so, they had rejected the Lord as their king, and he took it personally. The Lord told Samuel to give them a king, but he was to warn them of what life under a king would be like. In spite of Samuel's warning, they still demanded a king. And so the Lord told Samuel to heed their voice and give them what they had asked for. The Lord warned Samuel that the people of Israel would come to regret that they had asked for a king and would cry out to the Lord, but he would not listen to their cries. Lord then arranged for Samuel to meet the first king of Israel that the Lord had chosen. The Lord caused Saul, the son of Kish, to go looking for some donkeys that had wandered off. And in the providence of the Lord, Saul came to the city where Samuel happened to be officiating at a sacrificial feast. Saul and his servant had come to the city hoping that Samuel would be able to tell them where the donkeys were and would be able to tell them what to do from here. When they met Samuel, they were told that Saul would be a special guest at the feast, and afterward, Saul and his servant were invited to spend the evening where Samuel was residing. In the morning, Samuel told Saul to send the servant on ahead of him, and that Samuel had a special message for Saul. And that brings us up to chapter 10, where we start today. So just reading from chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin of Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you, and you shall and show you what you should do." So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formally saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" So he said, "To look for the donkeys." When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said." Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppress you. But you have rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Okay, rather lengthy portion there. But the first thing we see from this passage is Samuel anointing Saul as Israel's first king. It says in verse 10, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?'" Samuel literally poured oil on Saul's head, indicating that the Lord had chosen him for a specific purpose. That's something we don't see today, is it? Can you imagine him taking out a flask of oil and dumping it over somebody's head? Seems kind of strange to our ears. But the anointing or pouring of oil on Saul's head was an outward picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon Saul and equipping him for the job of ruling as king over Israel. In the Old Testament economy, the Holy Spirit did not permanently inhabit a believer or a person as he inhabits believers today. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, signified by the act of anointing with oil, was a temporary empowerment for a specific task. The Holy Spirit would come upon an individual for a time and purpose, and then would leave that person when the task was finished. This is why David would later say in Psalm 51, after he had sinned with Bathsheba and had orchestrated the murder of her husband, when confronted with his sin by Nathan the prophet, David humbled himself before the Lord and pleaded that the Lord would not remove the Holy Spirit from him. In Psalm 51, 10 through 12, David cries out to the Lord, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. David was not asking that the Lord restore him to his salvation, but was asking that the privilege and power as the Lord's anointed king over Israel not be removed from him. David's salvation was secure because he had long ago placed his faith in the Lord. In verse 12, David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Fellowship with the Lord had been broken because of David's sin. David longed to once again experience the joy of the Lord's salvation. David's fear was that the Lord would remove his anointing and that David would be removed as king of Israel. The salvation of a believer is eternally secure, but fellowship with the Lord is lost when we sin willfully, and the privilege of service may be affected. The Apostle Paul feared that he might possibly lose his privilege of service to the Lord and subsequent rewards through future sin. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. It is possible for a believer to be saved and to enter into heaven with nothing to show for his life, nothing to be rewarded for. What a tragedy. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. When we stand before the Lord, and he examines the works of our lives and the hidden motives behind them, how much will he be able to reward? Verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. So back to our text in 1 Samuel 10. Verse 10 says, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Here Saul is privately anointed as king of Israel, commander over the Lord's inheritance. Saul would be the ruler over the Lord's people and in the Lord's land that he had given to his people. Saul would be the one to lead the Lord's army into battle and to protect the borders of Israel. Saul would be Israel's commander in chief. But how would Saul know that Samuel's words were really from the Lord? Samuel had been recognized as a prophet of the Lord because of the prophecies Samuel had previously given that had been fulfilled. But the Lord gives Saul more confirmation by giving him three signs that would soon come about. These signs would assure Saul that Samuel's message was from the Lord. In verse 2 of Samuel, It says, "When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzak. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Saul would soon meet two men near Rachel's tomb who would tell him that the donkeys had been found. The issue that had caused Saul to travel all this way had been resolved, and now Saul's father had ceased to be concerned about the donkeys and was now worried about Saul himself. The second sign was that Saul would meet three men going up to Bethel by the terebinth tree of Tabor. Evidently, this tree would be well known to Saul. Verse 3 says, "Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you the two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hand." Here, three men will meet Saul carrying three gifts for him: three young goats, three loaves of bread, and a skin of wine. For some reason, they only give him two loaves of bread. I'm not really sure if that's significant or not. What the significance of these gifts are is unknown, but they would be specific and easily recognizable. To Saul as another confirming sign that Samuel's message was indeed from the Lord. "And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is." In some versions of the Bible, the phrase "hill of God" is translated "Gibeah of God," which means essentially the same thing, but that there is a city by this name at that location. Here, the writer of 1 Samuel speaks of the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. Though occupied by the Philistine troops, it nonetheless still belonged to the Lord. This city, like all the land of Canaan, belonged to the Lord as his inheritance. When Saul would come to the hill of God, he would be met by a group of prophets coming down from the high place, that is, a place of worship. Verse 5 goes on to say, "And it will happen, when you have come to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from a high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying." These prophets would be prophesying or speaking forth the word of God, accompanied by musicians playing on a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp. Music would sometimes be played before a prophet to calm the soul and clear the mind. We read about these groups of prophets, sometimes referred to as sons of the prophets. It appears that prophets like Samuel had others that would have, and others would have, groups of men studying under them to be able to proclaim the word of the Lord. Not all of these who were referred to as prophets were giving new revelation, but would take the message that the main prophet had given and make that message known. The word prophesy literally means to speak forth the word of the Lord. In 1 Samuel 19:20, Samuel appears to be the leader of a group of prophets there. It says, "Then Saul sent messengers to take David, And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Also in 2 Kings 2:3, we read of some prophets who are referred to as sons of the prophets. It says, "Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?'" Again, in 2 Kings 2:15, we read about sons of prophets. It says, "Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him." After meeting this group of prophets coming down from the high place, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon Saul himself. Verse 6 says, back in 1 Samuel 10, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." Here the Spirit of the Lord would come upon Saul himself, and he also would begin speaking forth the word of God. All these signs would come to pass that very day, and there would be no doubt in Saul's mind that the Lord had indeed chosen him to be Israel's commander-in-chief. Verse 7 continues, "And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." We will see in chapter 11 how this plays out as Saul leads the Israelite army to victory over the Ammonites that had camped against Jabesh Gilead. As long as Saul obeyed the word of the Lord would be with him. But it wouldn't be long before Saul would begin to lean on his own understanding and take things into his own hands. In verse 8, Samuel gives Saul specific instructions to wait for him at Gilgal for further instructions from the Lord. Verse 8 says, "You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you to show you what you must do." Saul would be king, Israel's king, but even the king must submit to the word of the Lord. This would turn out to be King Saul's downfall. Instead of submitting to the Lord's instruction, giving through Samuel, Saul would take matters into his own hands, and the results would be disastrous for both Saul and for the nation of Israel. When we follow the Lord's instructions, we can leave the results to him and be at rest in our souls. But when we think that we can figure things out for ourselves, the responsibility is then on us for the mess that we've made of things. In verse 9, we read, "So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day." The Lord gave Saul another heart. The Holy Spirit of God came upon Saul in such a way as to give him all that was needed to rule as king of Israel, if he would just submit to the Lord. We must not take these words to mean that Saul became a born-again man at that time, as we understand that today. Some commentators say that he was a saved man who was badly backslidden. But I find this to be kind of doubtful. We will come to see that Saul's heart was not submitted to the Lord's will. Saul was still a carnal man ruled by his own will and desires. Saul gave no evidence of having been truly converted. Whether Saul was actually saved or not, we'll have to leave that to the Lord for the final verdict. As we read in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Verse 10 of 1 Samuel says, 1 Samuel 10, when they came to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. All the signs that Samuel foretold came to pass that very day, confirming that Saul was Israel's king, as Samuel had declared. Saul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, upon meeting this group of prophets, began prophesying with them. The sight of Saul prophesying along with this group of prophets must have caused quite a stir among the onlookers. We read in verse 11, and it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. It would be very uncharacteristic of Saul to be engaging in this kind of behavior. Saul was from a well-known family, and the sight of him associated with the group was a bit puzzling. Naturally, this brought about the question among the people, is Saul also among the prophets? Someone else cried out, but who is their father? Typically, there would be a recognized prophet with a group of learners or disciples who followed him and helped him spread the message the Lord had given him through that prophet. We saw this in 2 Kings 2:3, where Elijah and Elisha were associated with a group of followers known as the sons of the prophets. Most likely, Samuel would have been recognized as the father or leader of this group of prophets. We see a similar situation in the New Testament with John the Baptist, who traveled with a group of disciples who were learners and would address him as rabbi, meaning teacher. It is interesting that the Lord Jesus would later forbid his disciples from taking these kinds of titles. In Matthew 23, beginning in verse 6, the Lord Jesus says to the Pharisees, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Up until this time, it was common and acceptable for spiritual leaders to be referred to as father or by some other title. This was not to be the case among Christ's followers. Christ would be the only spiritual head of his disciples, and all honorary titles were to be refused. Christ's followers were to be known only as servants or ministers. All glory was reserved for Christ alone. It is unfortunate that this teaching has been ignored and explained away in many churches today. Sadly, there are a multitude of reverends, right reverends, bishops, fathers, and the like. Even the title pastor is in violation of this command from the Lord. The Lord has raised up elders to oversee the local assemblies of believers, but no one is to be dressed as elder so-and-so or pastor so-and-so. One is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. In verse 14 of 1 Samuel 10, we see Saul back home again. It says in verse 14, "Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, 'Where did you go?' So he said, 'To look for the donkeys.' When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, 'Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you.' So Saul said to his uncle, 'He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said.'" In spite of all the confirmation the Lord had given through these signs, Saul still seems to be unsure about what's happening. Saul is hesitant to let his uncle or anyone else know what Samuel had said to him. Was Saul really going to be king of Israel? How was his life going to change from here on out? In verse 17, we read, "Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, "No, set a king over us." Now therefore, present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." So here we see that Samuel calls the people together and once again reminds the people of their sin in asking for a king. Samuel calls the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, the very spot where years earlier they had rededicated themselves to the Lord after having foolishly carried the ark of the Lord into battle with the Philistines. The Philistines had killed more than 30,000 foot soldiers and had captured the ark, believing that their god Dagon was mightier than the Lord. The Lord had plagued the Philistine cities where they had taken the ark, until in fear and desperation, the Philistines returned the ark to Israel along with a trespass offering. As the people of Israel were fasting and worshiping before the Lord, the Philistine army once again marched toward Mizpah. The Lord thundered against the Philistines, confusing them and sending them running from Israel as they pursued them. Samuel reminds the people of Israel how the Lord had continually delivered them from their enemies. He reminds them how the Lord had delivered them out of Egypt and from all the kingdoms that had oppressed them. Saul reminds the people that in spite of all that the Lord had done for them, they had rejected him and had asked to be ruled by a king. Before presenting the king whom the Lord had chosen for them, Samuel again reminds them of the severity of their sin before the Lord. It was no light matter, for in asking for a king, they had rejected the Lord as their king. Samuel commanded the people to come together so that he could reveal to them the man that the Lord had chosen to fulfill the office of king. So Samuel tells the people to present themselves before him, before the Lord, by their tribes and by their clans, We pick up our narrative again in verse 20. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. First the tribe, then the family, and ultimately the individual was chosen by casting lots. The lot from which we derive our modern word lottery was the recognized method of determining the Lord's will. The concept of the lot is mentioned many times in Scripture, but no specific method is described. Today we speak of flipping a coin, or drawing straws, throwing dice, or maybe even paper, rock, and scissors. But these are all ways that we make a choice. In the Old Testament books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and 1 and 2 Samuel, the Urim and Thummim are mentioned as a method of determining the Lord's will. These were two stones kept in or on the high priest's breastplate, which was attached to the ephod, which itself was worn over the robe. Again, the specific way in which these were used to determine the Lord's will is not spelled out in Scripture. Perhaps these two stones were tossed in some way to determine the answer to some question. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." At any rate, a lot was cast, and Saul was identified as the Lord's choice of who would be Israel's king. But there was a problem. Saul was nowhere to be found. Again, Saul is not eager to have anyone know that he was the one chosen to be king. Was he just shy, afraid, feeling unworthy? Continuing in the second half of verse 21, we read, "But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, 'Has the man come here yet?' And the Lord answered, 'There he is, hidden among the equipment.' So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people, from his shoulders upward." You can just imagine the scene. Here was Saul crouching down among the baggage and other equipment, hiding. And when they bring him out, there's this giant of a man. You can almost hear the oohs and ahs. No doubt Saul had a kingly presence. Verse 24. "And Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people?' So all the people shouted and said, 'Long live the king.'" The Lord had made his choice, and for whatever reason, Saul would be Israel's king for the next 42 years. For the most part, the people were thrilled with their new king. For the most part, as we will see. Verse 25 says, "Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house." Samuel explained to all the people the behavior of royalty. No doubt, this was based on what is written in Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20. So let's just read what Moses says under the inspiration of the Lord in Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 14. "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set as king over you, and you shall not set a foreigner over you who is not of your, not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart is turned away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. The law, the Lord foresaw hundreds of years earlier that the people would desire a king, and had given Moses specific instructions regarding their future king. Their king was not to be a foreigner, but was to be from their own brethren. Their king was not to multiply horses in an attempt to build up a huge military, but was to rely upon the Lord for protection. Their king was not to cause Israel to return to Egypt or to rely on them for support or military protection. Their king was to write for himself a copy of God's law and to continually read it so that he would learn to fear and reverence the Lord in all his decisions. Israel's king was to be thoroughly familiar with God's word so that he could rule righteously. By the way, you and I ought also to daily be immersed in God's word, so that we might have the Lord's mind in all that we do. As we read and meditate on God's word, we'll begin to think as he thinks, and he will be able to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We'll become more and more conformed to the image of Christ in our daily life. It was of the utmost importance that Israel's king should learn to reverence the Lord and obey his instructions. But sadly, most of Israel's kings neglected the Lord's instructions and brought suffering on the people of Israel as a result. For better or worse, Israel now had a king who would be responsible to lead Israel as their commander-in-chief. Saul would begin to lead Israel into battle against the enemies that surrounded them, the enemies that sought to drive them from their land, which the Lord had given to them. Verse 26 says, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose heart God had touched. Valiant men whose heart God had touched. In the midst of Israel's lack of faith and devotion to the Lord, there were those whose heart God had touched. These valiant men were ready to follow the one whom the Lord had chosen as Israel's commander-in-chief. Verse 27 says, but some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. There are always a few people who are never happy and refuse to accept and respect those in authority. Saul was a flawed man, but he was the Lord's choice, the Lord's anointed. Even David, when later unjustly pursued by King David, would not dare stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed king. David recognized that Saul was God's man and that the Lord himself would remove Saul in his own time. The people of Israel had asked for a king. The Lord gave them what they asked for, knowing their wrong motive, but also knowing that one day he would give them and the world a king that would rule in complete righteousness. One day God's own beloved Son would take on human flesh and become one of us. As the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ would live a perfect life of obedience to the Father and would eventually allow himself to be nailed to a cross where he would pay our sin debt in his own blood. 3 days later, he would rise victorious from the grave and then ascend into heaven to prepare a place for us, his followers. One day he will return to take us to be with himself, and afterward to return to earth to rule as Israel's promised Messiah and King. This world will then know peace, being ruled by the Prince of Peace. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can spend this time this morning looking at your word, gleaning things that we can put into our lives, principles. Pray that you'd help us to humbly submit ourselves to you in all that we do, to believe your promises and to act upon them. We thank you for our time together, and we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.